Your Bible again this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 25. Once again, we are in 25. If you weren't with us last week, we were looking at the parable of the 10 virgins. And over the years, I know that at one time I was completely ignorant of what it actually meant, and took through the course of time studying the Word of God, beginning to, you know, garner an understanding of what many of these parables mean. But these parables are given. They're called dark sayings because people are in the dark until they desire to know. And as you begin to desire to know, the Lord begins to reveal those things to you. And so we looked at the ten virgins, and I didn't have really enough time last week to share some of the things I wanted to share about the ten virgins. So I want to kind of incorporate a little bit of what I wanted to share about that particular parable as we look at the parable of talents today. What we've got to realize is that this parable of talents that we're about to go in, I think that it's really given by the Lord to be kind of an illumination of the meaning of what the oil represents with the parable of the ten virgins. So again, it's important for us to remember that these parables are the answer that Jesus gave to his disciples to the question that they asked in Matthew 24 and 3, which says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning? Now, last week we pointed out that Jesus here really is speaking directly to the lost sheep of Israel here, because, for example, the church was not even in existence at this particular time. However, there are lessons to be learned here for the church, and we should never, ever think that there's nothing here for us, because there most certainly is. I think that if you look at Scripture very clearly, when God begins to deal with the children of Israel in the last days, that last seven-year period of time, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, the church is already going to be with the Lord. And the Scripture makes that very clear. Again, this is an answer to what the Jewish people can expect when the Lord returns literally. The Bible tells us that we as the church are gathered together with the Lord. And we are gathered into the bridal chamber, you might say. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, most are familiar with this. If you've attended many funerals at all, especially Christian funerals, you more than likely will hear these verses. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in," where? "The air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore," what does it say? "Comfort one another with these words." We are to comfort ourselves with those words, folks, not the words of the parables that are spoken here specifically to the Jewish people. Because, again, the Jewish people are going to be judged according to their works as the Lord returns and he takes away their sin. As the bride, the church, again, we've been hidden from the time of trial that's going to be coming upon this earth. Now, is everybody who professes to be a Christian going to be a part of that bride, going to be taken? I don't believe so. I believe it's only going to be those who are looking faithfully for his coming, who are applying the word. I believe the Scripture teaches that there will be those that they are examined, that their works will be burnt up, yet they shall be saved, yet as by fire. And fire in Scripture represents judgment. Judgment is what the tribulation is all about. They may go through the tribulation, they'll be saved through the tribulation, but they will be judged by that. I believe that's what the Scripture is talking about. Now, if you look at the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, wonderful chapter that I refer to from time to time, it's prophetic of that time when the Lord is going to rapture his church and take his bride home. And in that bridal chamber, there the Lord will take the veil off, and the works will be exposed, so to speak. And the church, we're supposed to be beautifying ourselves for our husband. Amen? So that it would be something special for our husband, you see. And in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19 through 21, listen to what it says. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Now, who do you suppose is speaking this? It's Christ. Okay? He says, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter your chambers, and shut the doors behind you, and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. You see, the indignation is when the wrath of God is poured out upon an unbelieving world. Okay? And God is going to hide his church in that particular time. Because it goes on to say, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place, which is in heaven, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Now, if you stop right there, you miss a lot. If you continue to read on in chapter 27, verse 1 through 13, and again, I point this fact out from time to time so people will be reminded that these chapter numbers and these verse numbers were put in there by the King James writers. Many times this is just a continual thought. And I believe the continual thought is here in verse 27, verse 1, it says, in that day, what day? The day of God's wrath. It says, the Lord, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, that Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will slay the reptile that is in the sea. Now that is an allegory for Satan himself. He is that serpent, okay? The sea represents the Gentile nations. And it says, in that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. And now this kind of goes back to Israel now. It says, and I, the Lord, will keep it and water it every moment, lest any hurt it. Keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. See, God's returning in great power and great glory. It says, or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. Here the hand of God is extended to everyone who is willing to make peace with him. And the only way to make peace is to accept his son. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms chapter 2, kiss the son, lest he be angry. Amen? He's the king, you see. And it goes on to say here, those who come, he shall cause to take root in Jacob. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. He has struck Israel as he struck those who struck him, or has he been slain according to the slaughter of those who were slain by him? In measure, God's done this in measure to Israel, but for a purpose. It says, by sending it away, you contended with it. He removed it by his rough wind in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this, the iniquity of Jacob will be covered. You see, through this tribulational period, the sins of Jacob's going to be forgiven. And it says, and this is the fruit of the taking away of his sin. When I make all his stones of the altar like chalk stones that are beaten to dust, wooden images and incense altars shall not stand. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness, where there the calf will feed and there it will lie down and consume its branches. When its boughs are withered, they will be broken off, and the women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will have no mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor. Now, in this, what you see is a picture of those who are wise, who come and make peace with the Lord, the wise virgins. When you see the foolish, the ones who did not make peace, but were indifferent to the idea of the Lord's coming. The Lord, the last verse I just read to you here, declares to us that the Lord will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show no favor, you see. So all of this speaks of these virgins. Now the next two verses says, and it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river of the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day, that the great trumpet will be blown. They shall come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Now, we're going to be getting to, in probably another week or two, where he talks about the judgment of the nations, where the Lord will judge and separate the goat from the sheep. It's really talking about, you know, God judging the world for their treatment of Israel. But it also will be talking about Israel, who has neglected those unwise virgins, so to speak. And God will judge them in that day. But what I wanted you to notice is at the beginning of the reference, it had a reference to wine. And this is significant. Notice it says in verse 27 and 2, "In that day sing to her, O vineyard of red wine." Now that's significant when understanding the parable of the virgins and the parable of the talents. Now last week I shared a verse of scripture with you from Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 12. It said, "And it shall come to pass in that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish men who are settled in their complacency." Now that should tell us enough. "And who say in their heart, the Lord will do no good, nor will he do evil." But if you look at the King James Version, how it puts it, it kind of brings this wine idea into play here. It says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." Now, I talked about the Wilson Old Testament word studies. They have something in there that I thought was interesting about the lees of wine. Lees of wine are so called because wine is kept to preserve its strength and its color by letting it settle. Okay, and it means to stand on its lees. Basically, it's a custom of letting the byproduct of the impurities to sink to the very bottom of the barrel, where it becomes hardened and where it becomes crusted. Okay. Now, all of this is an allegory to the fact that there are those who live at this time who are going to be living in a quiet life of indifference to the things of God. That's what this parable is all about. Those who are wise, who had their eyes open, looking for the coming of the Lord, and those who lived an indifferent life, who didn't bother to do anything. And you'll see as we study the parable of the talents, that the Lord gave those who, before he left, he gave certain some talents, and they were to make an increase. But there are those who he just gave one. And he says he gave each according to their ability. And the one who didn't have anything, didn't do anything with it, you see. He was indifferent, okay? Isaiah 55 and 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." Now, I believe this is not only to those who would be believers as Christians, but to the Jewish nation. Amos 5, 1 through 4 says, "Hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." Kind of describes how that there will be few, a remnant, but a remnant saved, you see. Another verse that I used last week that really speaks the fact that, you know, this is what it's talking about people becoming complacent, is Job 12 and 5. "A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip." Now, again, we look at this and we think, well, you're talking about Israel, but there are things for us to learn too. One of the things that I've always shared here at church is that I heard an illustration one time that I thought, man, that is so true, that people are like cars. When a car starts to miss, it's ready to quit altogether. Think about it. When people start missing church, when they start missing fellowship, they're ready to quit altogether. It's not long before they become settled and at ease and begin to walk in unbelief, you see. The Lord commanded the people of Israel to keep their lamps lit and burning always. Always means what? Always. Don't you think the same is said for the church? That we should be ready always? Those lamps, they go out when, again, we become settled on the lees, We become complacent. We don't care about anything else than our ease and our comfort. Now, this is what the Lord says to those who are unwise, who let the light go out, and who are settled on the lees. In Psalm 75, verse 8 and 9, "For the hand of the Lord, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall be the wicked of the earth, and it drained down and I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever, and I will sing praises to the God of my Jacob." See, you know, the psalmist had the right idea here. And to the wise virgins, I believe what is revealed, what is the heart of the Lord towards them, is Isaiah 62 and verse 1, which says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteous goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns." I don't think there's any question that what this ten virgins parable is talking about as you begin to prove Scripture with Scripture. Now, this shows us that in the day that the Lord returns, he's looking for people who are looking for his coming. When you look at the parable of the talents, again, you see it involves the same kind of things that this parable of virgins. Now, I'm going to read it to you. It's a little lengthy, but we'll go ahead and try to get through it. Verse 14 through 30. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." I believe this is talking about how that God expects, you know, the people of Israel, you know, with what he'd given them, to walk in that. And it says, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. And then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who received 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.' Then he who received 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, that at my coming I should receive back my own with interest. Therefore take that talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. To everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, again, a thing that stands out to me is that each one is given according to their ability. A talent was a weight and measure of gold or some precious metal. And it basically amounted to 20 years' wages. Some were saying it was over $1 million. I submit to you folks that this talent here represents faith. You see, the Bible tells us that God has given everybody a measure of faith. I'll show you that scripture in just a moment. But in scripture, gold is a metaphor for faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, again, Romans 12 and 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith. You know what God expects you to do with that? Make an increase. Amen? But again, we're talking about Israel here, but there is a lesson to be learned for the church, right? Okay? Just as the virgins were to keep oil in their lamps, shouldn't we be doing the same thing? Oil represents the faith that comes through the knowledge of the Word of God. I know that there are many who mistakenly interpret this oil here to be the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but there's a problem with this if you interpret it that way. For example, if this is talking about the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit's not something that can be purchased, right? That's what the Scriptures tell us. Matthew 25, verse 8 and 9, it says, And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered and said, no, at least there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. In the book of Acts, we know that there was a man who sought to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. You guys remember Simon the sorcerer, you know? The Bible tells us in Acts 8 and 14 through 23, now the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither a part nor a portion in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And the angel of the church of Laodiceans, we find that the Lord spoke to them, I believe, the true meaning of what we're looking at when it comes to this oil. The Laodicean church was a very wealthy church, and they were famous for their ointment, for eye ointment and things like that, and for some of the wool that they raised and what have you. But the angel of the Lord spoke to the church of Laodiceans in verse 14 through 18 and said, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the God of creation. The beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were hot, cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, do you not know that you are wretched, poor, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Now, does this remind you of the virgins any at all? You know, they let their oil go out so they could not see. They were blind. There's no way they could see. And it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment and white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and that anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Buy gold of me, he says. Now again, how do you buy gold of Jesus? Again, Isaiah 55, verse 1 through 7 says, ho to everyone who thirsts, come into the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. You see? Why do you spend your money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people, and surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This is prophetic of Jesus. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's that thought again. And call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. You see, in Jesus Christ, the church, we have a most wonderful place, a place where we can be abundantly pardoned, you see, even though we have failed miserably. And even though we were miserable, poor, blind, and naked, he is the one who supplies what we have need of. But again, the nation of Israel, God's called them to seek the Lord and make peace with him, you see. And so the one, again, who is indifferent, whose light has gone out, who has settled on his lees, are the ones who have rejected Jesus Christ, and they have no faith. They lack faith. They don't have the talents, you see, and they did nothing to increase the faith, okay? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, like I said, though I know it's talking to Israel here, it is speaking indirectly to the church. After all, we see in Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now the difference with the church is that we're saved by grace, you see, but we are called to do good works, you see. We've got to be very careful not to leave the impression that we are saved by our works or cast off because we lack that work. We are saved by grace through faith. I heard a story one time of a man who was from out east, and he dreamed that he would own a cattle ranch one day, and he finally saved enough money where he could purchase this cattle ranch in Wyoming. His best friend flew out to meet him, and his best friend asked him, so what did you name your ranch? Well, his buddy told him that they had a really hard time coming up with a name that he liked. He and his wife couldn't agree on what they would call it, so they settled on this: the Double R Lazy L Triple Horseshoe Bar 7 Lucky Diamond Ranch. Well, his friend was really impressed with that, and he asked, so where are all the cows? To which the new rancher replied, we had quite a few, but none of them survived the branding, you know. Now, the point is that we need to understand that we can get caught up in what we call our spiritual gifts and what have you. And, you know, we've got to be careful that we don't start looking at working our way to heaven, because it's a finished work. But we are called to do works. You won't survive servanthood if you think it's about works, you see. A lot of people ask, what's my gift, God? What's my gift? What's my gift? Well, here's the key. The key is not so much to identify what you have as a gift, but rather use what you have been given. Okay? Because so many times people don't do it. They just let it lie dormant. 1 Peter 4 and 7 through 11 is a very important scripture that I don't think we pay enough attention to. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. How many of y'all are serious here this morning about your faith? Be watchful in prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now look at verse 10. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now we look back at the parable of the talents. He left some things for his servants, his stewards, to do. Some of them were wise. Some of them were not. But the ones who were wise, he gave them much more, you see. And it goes on to say, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. In all things, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I know that there are probably many of you here today. God has given you a supernatural gift, the ability to do something that he hasn't given somebody else that could be a benefit to the church. And when I speak of the church, I'm talking about the people, not the building, okay? Things that you can do that could help encourage, strengthen, you know, bless body of believers in the faith. Amen? And as the bride of Christ, again, we have a special place with the Lord. Our judgment was at the cross, but we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in our body, whether good or bad, the Bible tells us. Let me read that. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. But this is a bema judgment, which means that it's like the judgment of an athlete who receives a crown for running. It's not for condemnation. Again, the Bible says there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the Lord does want us to run the race, amen? He wants us to work the works, amen, that glorify him, just like Peter has admonished us to allow the gifts that God has given us, the abilities that he's given us, to help uphold and build up one another. Now, I believe that the things that we do here are the things that help, again, beautify us to our husband. That when he pulls back that veil, that he's going to see something of beauty. Amen? Have you made yourself ready for the bridegroom? We're called to do good work. Spend some time fixing yourself up. Amen? You think about in the natural, if let's say, you know, how many of you ever known any bride who put on a nice white gown and went to the mirror and looked at herself and said, good enough. Huh? No, she's going to spend some time making herself look like a knockout, right? I believe that's what God expects of you and I as a church. And so oftentimes, you know what the problem is? There's, you know, a lot of times, and ladies, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think my wife told me this, and I don't buy it, that women put on makeup mostly to impress other women. Am I right about that? Some to get attracted, have other men attracted to them, right? No? No? Why do women put on makeup? For you, huh? Well, you want to look good no matter what, whether it's for looking good in the eyes of women or men. You just want to look good, right? Well, I mean, you know, we got to be the same way. You know, we want to look good in the eyes of man, but we also want to look good in the eyes of God. Amen? We want to look good in the eyes of man, not so they'll be impressed with us, but that they'll be impressed with what God is doing in us. Amen? So this is to beautify ourselves, because one day we're going to be in that bridal chamber, and that it's there that those rewards are going to be given. I think that we have to understand that God has given us everything that we need to prepare ourselves. Amen? He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, the Scripture says. Our potential is God's gift to us. Do you realize that? What we do with our gift is our gift to him if we use it. Amen? There's a man by the name of Zig Ziglar who said this: you are the only person on earth who can use your ability. Are you investing in what you have been given, regardless of how much it is? Or have you buried your blessing and kept it hidden from others? See, that's a question we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? Not so we can say, you know, if I don't do this, I'm not going to be saved. No, but because you want to be pleasing to the Lord. Remember, he says, we make it our aim that we be well-pleasing to the Lord. You want the Lord to be looking at a bride that is without spot and that's without blemish. Amen? All right, well, let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning and you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you be willing to lift your hand right now and say, Carrie, pray for me. I would like to receive Jesus. I need to know him. I understand that salvation only comes through faith in him and that atonement, that shed blood on the cross. And I want to make a confession of faith before all this congregation. Let them know that I have received Christ's salvation. Is there anybody here who would like to do that this morning? Praise the Lord.